Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. God bless you. I pray that your walk with Jesus is doing really well today. It is Thursday. It is August 15th, 2019. The time is just flying by, and the summer of violence continues as six police officers, this morning they said nine, were shot at and some were hurt, but none were killed. Thank God. But the summer of violence in Philadelphia came to an end, and the man that was shooting the police from a little house has been arrested. Now, can you imagine the trap that could have been set if there were several shooters in that area from different windows across the street, and all those police had gone in there, and there would have been a crossfire of events taking place? The summer of violence, the time that we're living in, the Hamas that's in the earth today, it's so very sad because we go back to the El Paso shooting, and what do we find? We find people that were waking up just like you and I today. They were going about their business. They have left the planet. On a Saturday morning, shopping at a mall in El Paso, Texas, killed. Extinguished. And my question is, where did they all go? You know, every person that dies, which I happen to believe is more valuable than many birds, where's everybody going? Is there an answer to that question? The elderly person that dies being a full age, peacefully in their bed, like my father-in-law, Frank Bianchi, at 100 years old, or the five-year-old boy that goes to school, what happens to all these people that are dying? Well, according to our faith, according to the scriptures, it appears that people are going eternally to one place or the other. And it appears that when you give up your last breath on this earth, and your life here on earth is extinguished because the body is now dead, that the soul is removed from the body and is heading into an eternity. Now, I can't even fathom eternity. It's just a place that has no end. And the question is, are the places that the souls are going to clearly defined in God's word? Well, I believe they are. I believe they are. I believe that a soul, according to everything that Jesus taught, is very much alive. You'll remember the parable of Lazarus when the rich man died and Lazarus was the poor man. And the dogs would lick his wounds. And let's just pick it up. Let's just go to Luke chapter 16 and let's just pick it up. The story that Jesus taught, because I think it's important. I mean, we're living in this time of violence and people's lives are being taken away. And Jesus brings out a parable that helps us to understand, you know, what happens after death. And so in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day." So here we have a certain rich man. It doesn't say that Jesus was telling a parable or a story. He just says there was a certain rich man. It could be a parable and a story about one or somebody maybe he knew. And he said this one was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, a beggar, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Laid at his gate full of sores. And I wanted to just look at this word sumptuously before rushing on here. The word for the rich man, his lampros, that's the Greek word for sumptuously, and it means brilliantly, luxuriously. Okay, so here's a luxurious man. He's a rich man. He's luxurious, okay? He's living a brilliant, magnificently is the further definition. Okay, he's got everything anybody on this earth could ever ask for. And then we have a beggar, obviously a poor man, who's full of sores. Okay, that's kind of the helko. And that word in the Greek means to cause to ulcerate. Be ulcerous, full of sores. I mean, it's not a very good condition, obviously. And Jesus continued on and said in the story, and dressing or desiring, I'm in verse 21, and desiring to be fed, here's the beggar, who was laid at the gate, sounds like he can't even move himself around, he's desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What is your response when you're walking down the street and you see a homeless person or you see somebody with sores all over their body? Isn't the natural tendency of the luxurious to avoid such a person? Isn't that the natural tendency in the parable of the Good Samaritan to walk on the other side of the street as to not be contaminated by someone in that condition? And don't we normally look at the poor beggar with the sores and the dogs licking his wounds as somebody that is, you know, just the terrible condition, and we thank God we're not like them? Isn't that the natural condition when you think about it, right? Well, Jesus is telling us this for some reason. And in Luke 16:22, Jesus continued and said, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." Now, at that point, from our human perspective, we saw a man, he was a beggar, he had sores, he was hungry, he wanted the crumbs, the dog licked his sores, the dogs did, and that's what we saw, and all of a sudden he died. And that's where it ends for us here on earth. The poor man died, and now we're left to our own speculation as to where did he go? Well, he must have been a bad guy. He lived on the streets. No, we never went by and gave him a meal. We didn't take him home. We didn't put him in the hospital. We just laid him at the gate of the rich man so that the rich man would give him some crumbs to eat. And, you know, that type of thing. And that poor man, but he's gone now, and we don't have to endure seeing him anymore, and our conscience doesn't have to feel guilty anymore, right? It's kind of, maybe like that. Maybe like that. But here's the interesting thing. When it says in 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, well, in the unseen world, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Wow. Wait a second. We didn't get to see that. But here's a man that was a beggar. He was sick. He was hungry. He was shunned from his society. And yet he died. And then in the unseen world, Jesus is letting us peer in. He was carried by the angels. Now, why weren't the angels taking care of him in this life, in the natural world? Why didn't the angels bring him bread and a cruse of water like Elijah when he was in the wilderness? Why was this man permitted to be in the condition he was in? And the angels obviously knew the man in order for them to carry him into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, Jesus said in verse 22, also died and was buried. This is reminding me of the great preacher Solomon when he preaches the Ecclesiastes sermon. And he says the one thing happens to both, the rich and the poor, they all die, right? So here you have the death of a poor man, the death of a rich man. One of them was carried into the bosom of Abraham. And that word bosom there, just for thought, is kolpos. And that simply means a bay, or it literally is talking about a place out of the storm. A place out of the storm, a place of comfort. Okay? So, in verse 23, and in hell. Listen, this is referring now to the rich man. Now, on earth, we saw the rich man faring sumptuously, living luxuriously, and everybody admired him. If there was one place to put that poor man, it was at the gate of the rich man. Now, it doesn't say anything about the character of the rich man. It just says he was rich. That's all it says. It doesn't say he was evil, he wasn't entertaining bad things. All it says is he was rich. But for one reason, the poor man dies, he's carried into the bosom, the rich man died, and look what happens to him in verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, so he has eyes, in hell, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So it appears that this rich man probably allowed for the crumbs of the table, the trash, you know, when you take out your leftovers and you put it in trash and you put it outside because you don't eat all the food, right? And that was probably the crumbs from his table. And he probably gave him that, you know, that's what he was willing to let go of. And he's in this place called hell. Now, what is hell? Well, according to the definition here, it's Hades. It's Hades. And Hades is, in the definition, an unseen place of departed souls. An unseen place of the departed souls. This is Hades. Now, when you go to Israel and you go to Jerusalem, there is a place that they referred to as hell. And it's a predominantly Islamic area. It's just down, if you go down the Mount of Olives, there's a valley there. And what you hear at night are the howls of screaming people for husbands beating their wives. They literally called that a place called hell, right? Well, I don't want to get into too much of that right now, but here's a place. It's an unseen realm. And Lazarus is with Abraham. But it says that this rich man, he lift up his eyes being in torments. Now, the word torments there is the basanos, and this is not good. This is the basanos, and it literally means through the idea or the notion of going to the bottom, it's a touchstone or torture. What is a touchstone? Well, a touchstone is a place where It's a black silicous stone, and it was used to test the purity of gold or silver by the color of the streak produced on it by rubbing it with either metal. It was also the rack or instrument of torture by which one is forced to divulge the truth. It means torture or torment or acute pains, the pains of a disease, and of those in hell after death. So obviously, the man that was living a sumptuous life in the temporary realm here on earth has found himself in hell, in torment. And from there, it says in 23 that he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus, this man that whether he paid attention to him or not, he must have had knowledge of him. And he sees him in Abraham's bosom. Verse 24, he cried and said, so therefore in hell, he had eyes to see. He was able to feel the torment. And now he has a voice, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. Uh-oh, the rich man called Abraham his father. So he must have had connection, right, to the Abrahamic covenant of some sort. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So this place of hell literally speaks about the place of the flame, or a blaze to burn. So notice that while you and I are here on planet Earth, the condition of our lives seems to be one way, but it's not necessitating what the condition will be when we give up our last breath. I mean, how cool would it have been for the rich man who was living luxuriously and, you know, sumptuously his days on earth to have just gone into the next realm and continued on in the luxury? But that wasn't the case. His condition changed, and how terrible it would have been for the beggar with the sores, the poor, hungry beggar eating someone else's trash, the crumbs from their table, if he had died and gone into that condition eternally. So what we need to know is that what our condition here on earth is not necessitating what it's going to be like when we leave the planet. But it appears that what we do here, and for some reason, this rich man has gone to a place he would never have dreamed about, and it has something to do with Lazarus, and Jesus is going to get into it. Jesus is going to get into it. But I want you to notice that in hell, in the place of the flame, there's a man that's experiencing torment. All he's wanting is the finger of Lazarus to dip in some water and put it on his tongue to cool it. Right? And he's asking Abraham to have mercy on him. So he knows. He's connected. He knows Abraham. In verse 25, but Abraham said, so there's communication here. Abraham said, son, son. He's talking almost like there's communion here, family here. He's part of the Jewish nation. And Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Where's the justice in this? I mean, think about what's being said here. Abraham said, son. Now, Abraham was rich, wasn't he, on earth? Was Abraham rich? Yes, the Bible's very clear that when Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans, he was very rich. And so Abraham is talking to a rich son who received in his lifetime good things. Yet Lazarus received evil things of sickness, disease, poverty. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. Was the problem his wealth? Well, obviously, if Abraham is in heaven and he seems to have the bosom for those that were suffering, obviously his wealth was not the problem. Being rich, Abraham was, he's obviously in a great place that people go into his bosom. So what was the problem with the rich man? That he did not use his wealth to take care of his people. Obviously, Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. He was connected. He was family. He didn't take care of him. He was considered some other guy. But Abraham says something else, and I marvel at the conversation Jesus is referring to between the rich man, Lazarus, and Abraham. And in verse 26, Abraham said, and beside all this, beside the fact that you had your good stuff in the world, and now you're being tormented, and he had his bad stuff, and now he's comforted, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. A great gulf. What is that? That's the chasma, what we call a chasm. It's the Greek word chasma. It means a gaping opening, a huge chasm. The idea is from a yawn, and you open your mouth really wide, yawn, that big gap, right? There's a vacancy, an impassable interval. There's no way to get by. And so he says, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, Abraham saying, to you, even if we wanted to come, we can't. Neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. There's, even if there was desire, we can't. You're in a place right now we can't come to. You're in a place that you can't come to us. And yet this man in hell has eyes to see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, comforted, and he has no way to get there. And all he's asking is, just send Lazarus. Just send Lazarus. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to me. I don't even have to go to you, but you just send him to me and let him just put something on my tongue to cool it down and to relieve me of some of this torment. He says, I can't. I can't. The man has eyes, the man has a voice, the man has his reasoning. But he, remember, he died on earth. His body was dead. So what is this in hell? It's his soul. And there was something in the rich man's soul, in the divine justice of God, who is perfect in his judgment, that caused that man to be separated from God, to be separated from comfort. He had it in the world, but he doesn't have it now. So what does the man do? He seems to be a man of integrity, care, and love. For in verse 27, he says, then he said, I pray thee therefore. In other words, Father Abraham, if that's the case, I pray thee therefore, Father, he calls him Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The guy cared about his five brothers, his natural family. He cared about his natural family, but he didn't have any care for the family of God. You see where this is going? Lazarus to him wasn't a brother, and yet he was connected to the Abrahamic covenant. So he's crying out in hell. What the real concern and the desire of his heart is, not go to my wife, not go to my friends, not go, but go to my brothers. So he had some care for his brothers and have Lazarus testify. But Abraham says in verse 29, Abraham said unto him, They, your five brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So Abraham's saying they have Moses and the prophets. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. Not Moses and the prophets, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's what he thought. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So here Jesus is talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and to a people that will not be persuaded. And do you know what faith is? Faith and believing is being persuaded. And he says, go look at Moses and look at the prophets. And if they won't believe them, I'm going to be resurrected as the Messiah. And believe me, they're not going to believe me either. And do you know we live in a world where people will not be persuaded of the resurrection? They will not be persuaded that there is a heaven and there is a hell. They will not be persuaded of the eternal reality of the soul of every human being. Now, Lazarus is in hell. The rich man is in hell. Lazarus is being comforted in the bosom, okay, of Abraham. So, paradise. That's probably paradise that Jesus talked about. And he was a believer. The rich man represents a believer. Father Abraham. Abraham says, son. On earth, there appeared to be some connection. On earth, there was Heavenly Father. But something in the heart was misled, misguided. Because God doesn't do things badly. He doesn't judge wrongly. But you notice there's nothing about the man's character that we could see that's blatant sin. It's basically not taking care of a poor man that was at your doorstep, who is connected to the Abrahamic covenant. It reminds me of the book of Galatians, where Paul encourages people not to be weary in well-doing, but to make sure that they take care and to do good wherever they have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. Can I read that scripture to you? It says in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, Abraham is in this glorious place. Obviously, the atmosphere is bliss. Lazarus is now there in bliss. All that pain and all that torment and all that suffering, none of that matters anymore. Whatever was happening to him on the earth, something about this beggar still had a heart for God. Something in the depths of his heart was still very genuine and real, but he was not in a position to help anybody do anything. He was there to be taken care of. Why didn't they take him to a hospital? Why didn't they take him and bind up his wounds like the Good Samaritan? Why didn't they bring him to the table? Take him away from your gate, bring him in your house, sit him at the table, and make him a feast and show him the love of God. Why? But there he was, walked by his whole life. Do you know that the number one problem they're having in Los Angeles right now is homelessness? You know, when I was in New York a few weeks ago with my grandson, and we were walking down the city streets of New York, how many homeless people encountered us? And how many homeless people we stepped around and over with the massive people going back and forth that you, once you get into the flow, you got to go. You can't stand still. How many people did we have come up to us asking for help, for food, a meal, something like that? I cannot tell you the number. That's how many people we met along the way. They're all around us. Our cities are filled with homeless people. There are men and women sleeping on the streets. Most of them, unfortunately, I would say the majority of them have some drug or alcohol problem. They crashed and burned after a divorce. Something happened to them coming out of Vietnam. There are a lot of ex-Vietnam vets that are on the streets of our cities. And there are organizations out there that are actually doing something about it, which I love and applaud and praise God for, that we're all waiting for the end, that there's work that we must do while there's light, because the darkness comes where no man will be able to work. But while there's light, we need to be working and being salt and light, not just living sumptuously and people at our gate giving them our trash, right? There's a huge need in our world today. And I know there's a lot of people out there going, man, what can I do with my life on this earth? Maybe God has blessed you with much. What can you do? What would the Holy Spirit have you to do? And I believe that Jesus is telling us, if you have this world's good and see your brother in need and don't do anything to help, you're in trouble. You may wind up exactly where Lazarus was or where the rich man was. He was a son of the faith. He knew Abraham. If anybody's of faith, it's Abraham. He was rich. He was luxurious. He was blessed. But his eternal condition shifted because there was something in his heart. Do you find that a little bit eerie? You see, I'm thinking about all these people that are dying, right? I don't know how many Christians died in El Paso or at the concert in Las Vegas or at the church in the Baptist church where 26 people were shot and killed or the 12 people were killed in South Carolina. I don't know how many people were Christians in Dayton, Ohio. I don't know how many Christians were during 9/11, 2001. I don't know how many Christians. I just know people die, right? And whether they're Christians or not, but there are those that maybe in this life claim to be, but they wake up in a different reality. Why is that? You know, everything in this life comes to an end on this sphere. Comes to an end. You and I are going to come to an end. And I want to make sure that I'm going in the right direction. How about you? I want to make sure that my heart is not defiled. My heart is not unclean. My motives are not wrong. I want to make sure that I'm doing everything I can. And how many of us would sit back and say, well, I'm not really sure if I'm doing everything I can to advance the cause of Christ in the earth? I'm not sure if I'm using all my resources to help God get his work done in the earth. I know we all want to be supernatural, miraculous healers with our shadow touching people as we walk down the street. But you know, until that happens, maybe it's not going to be our shadow healing people, but maybe it's going to be going down those, walking down the street with some sandwiches, giving some food to those people living under the bridges. And until the shadow begins to heal them supernaturally, maybe we can just offer a prayer and touch their bodies and lay our hands on their shoulder and say, let me pray for you. Or somebody says, can I have a buck or take them in and get them a meal? Well, you know, the idea, because there are so many cons out there and we just don't believe it anymore, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. I just sense that very strongly. But again, my concern is, where's everybody going? Where's everybody going? I have a gentleman that I've met along the way. He doesn't go to church. He's pretty wild. He's pretty successful, has a fast car, and he's living in the fast lane. And I met him when I was playing tennis. And one day after a match down in Little Rock, he was flying home in his, what's the name of that car? It's one of those Shelbys or something, Mustang. It was one of a kind. And but he didn't bring it to that match. He had to have a rental car, and so he got one like it, and he was zooming home, and I heard they got into a car accident. He hit the center divide on Interstate 40 and flipped and spun in turns. He was shaken when I saw him, and I was moving in to ask him the question, brother, let me ask you a question. If you would have died that day, where would your soul have gone? But I never was able to get to him. The season ended, he went his way, and I'm waiting for the opportunity to talk to him, and we're months down the road right now. Because we've got to make people aware that we're not here forever. You could actually go to church and never make it out the front door. You could go to a concert and not make it out of the arena. You could go to a mall, a Walmart, and not make it home that day. You could go to a Bible study and that be the last day of your life. It just, we're living in that kind of a world today. In the summer of violence that we are beginning to witness by the word of God that has been shared, it's starting to happen. And it appears that as we continue to move forward, that some heavy stuff is coming in many bodies, in many places. You know, we don't look forward to that. That's just what God has been saying. But the question is, where is everybody going? And if a man like Lazarus could go to heaven, but the rich man, that's the son of Abraham, would go to hell, where are the unredeemed going? Where are the unredeemed going? Patricia, good morning to you, dear lady. I got myself into a conversation here, and I don't know who I'm talking to yet, but here we go. Does this...
Well, the Lord is leading because of the importance of working together in these latter days. And it's going to be really, really important to understand that what we do with our finances is really going to be judged by God. And we all have to look very carefully at this because He is desiring to get His word totally brought to the heart of everyone. And it is the time of the ingathering. So what do we do with our finances, and how much do we keep for ourselves, and how much do we give for the work of God? I think that's a very important question at this time, and we're going to be judged accordingly. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, because any day the dollar could just crash. It could just fall. So what do we do? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." This is something that is vital, for that foundation is going to be for the coming age, and it is going to be a wonderful work if we have done right with our finances, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so riches isn't truly life. You could be miserable as all get out with a lot of money, but holding on to it is what is a concerning position. For what purpose and for what reason? Is it just to have yourself protected, or is it to be able to give in a right and proper manner? And when we think of asking for protection or desiring protection financially to keep ourselves in that mode, we're not listening to the scriptures, because God says clearly that He meets every one of our needs according to His riches and glory through and by Christ Jesus. So we have no reason whatsoever to fear not having money. And of course, the more you give, the more you receive. I know someone who has lived without anything other than giving and receiving. And that generosity of theirs came back, not 30, not 60, but 100-fold, where they learned to walk on water. And so with that was the greatest freedom. And what is that freedom? Faith that you'll be taken care of. Faith that you'll be provided for. No fear whatsoever involved. And you were talking about heaven earlier. And I want to present something that I had experienced with our Lord. Everyone was telling me, not everyone, but a number of people were telling me their experiences that they had by being translated from this earth into heaven, and saw and experienced heaven itself. And oh, I listened so carefully, because I think all of us really want to know what heaven's like. I mean, there's always that little bit of trepidation. What is it really like? We haven't been there. But for those who have said that they've seen it and been there, they have an incredible confidence, way beyond anything I have noted in the average Christian. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to know what it is like. Can you give me some picture of it or some lowdown what it would be like to be in heaven? And all of a sudden, there was something other than what I considered. The Lord said to me, truly consider every day of your life and the enemy of your soul working to bring concerns and worries to you. And every time they come in, sometimes you're aware of it and sometimes you're not. And when you're not, he begins to play on your emotions. And the battle is for the mind. And so that goes on every day, back and forth. And you try to overcome it. And you work on overcoming it. And I said, yes, that's true. That's true. He comes to bring thoughts of worry and concern almost every day. And the wonderful thoughts of heaven you war for. You stand in agreement with the word of God. And you believe with all your heart that that is the true way. And so the battle ensues. He said, now I want you to picture being in a surrounding. And you see many that you know. And it is beautiful. It is incredibly more beautiful than anything you've seen, even when you were involved in painting pictures and saw my glory on earth. It was way above that. But now go deeper. Think now and concentrate now, if you will, of not one worry, not one concern, not one thought about anything that is going to take away your absolute peace. In fact, impossible to do in heaven. Impossible to worry over maybe a family member or someone other or finances or relationships of any kind or whether or not you're even coming to the beautiful realm of heaven. There could be none of that. And there is no concern about what will happen today or tomorrow, because there is no today or tomorrow. It is absolutely without concern. No worry, no concern. Now, could you put your mind on that? And I did, and I had never experienced anything like it in all my life.
Your experience in heaven?
With no worry. Not one ounce of worry
freedom.
Or concern. It is unbelievably free. The joy is so unspeakable. You can't wrap your mind around it now because there's always warfare. That's why we have to overcome the work of the evil one.
You know, going back to, and what a great story that is, going back to the rich man and Lazarus, I believe I know who the rich man is. It's my opinion. I mean, I shouldn't say I know, but I have an understanding who I think it might be. And in Luke chapter 18, we see this in verse 18, where a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God." And then Jesus said, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I wonder if this man is not the rich man in the story that Jesus told about Lazarus. And that the reason why that man went into hell is because he had come to grips with Jesus. He had an encounter. He knew what was required of him, but his heart was tied to his wealth. And Jesus, what was really cool, didn't say, "Go sell everything you have and give it to me." He said, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And this is an amazing thing talking about wealth. I believe that God actually designed tithes and offerings, for example. A lot of people think tithing is under the law. And yet, who was it that gave the first tithe in Scripture? It was Abraham.
Abraham.
And we were just talking about the rich man and Abraham. So Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek before there was ever a law. And the purpose of the tithe is to always acknowledge that everything you have comes from God.
Amen.
It's giving glory to God and honor to God. Giving, tithes, offerings are connected to the feast of the Lord. You know, these things all existed before there was ever a law. And people have robbed the people of God by getting them, you know, the basket goes around and they put $5 in, but they never give their tithe, you know, the tenth of everything that they receive, the first fruits of all their increase. So their hearts are revealed in that manner. Patricia, I have a desire. You know, you and I and New Wine Ministries, a couple of years ago, through our organization called United Christian Charities, we started a little tiny food pantry in Decatur. Remember that?
I sure do. It was a great experience for years.
And it was. And we fed, this is the number we had over 2 years, we bagged over 60,000 bags of groceries and gave them to people.
In little Decatur.
In little old Decatur.
Not that great of a population.
And what we did, we started a little store. Remember, we had a little tiny, what kind of store was it? Where we had things.
Thrift.
A thrift store. And so people donated to us. We had this huge warehouse of donations. And then people would go through the donations and then bring it to the floor. And then we would sell it at a really good price. And the money that we received went to buying more food so that we could keep feeding the hungry. That was a lot of work, but it was a great moment. And how good did we feel about ourselves?
We loved it, but we didn't charge enough. We just, I recall people saying, you have to charge more than this, or you're not going to get what you need to go on with the pantry.
Right.
You know, one hand was trying to help the other, but we just kept almost giving it away.
But my point is not to say what we did.
Okay.
It's what is before us right now to do. You know, we have to really have a vision from the Lord. In United Christian Charities, the things we've always wanted to do was to have a warehouse filled with resources. And then when disasters would strike anywhere in the country, we would have semi-tractor trailer trucks filled up and would go to those places of disaster with vans of men and women who know how to pray, that can be there to give out blankets and Bibles, along with all the food and everything else and counsel, and be there for. And look at, we had this vision 20 something years ago, almost 30 years ago.
Wow, time flies so fast.
And if we would have known how to get it done, we could have, you know, been involved. And look at the disasters that have struck our country.
Multitude.
And we would have been there along with all the other people that are out there, but we weren't. We just didn't have the know-how. You know, we just didn't have it, but we have the desire. We also, we had women walk into our church with blood dripping down their face, and we knew that we needed to start a battered and abused shelter for women. But again, we didn't know how to get it started. And then the homeless and the hungry and all these different needs, the widows, the orphans, visiting them, taking care of them. The need for orphanages right here in Northwest Arkansas is amazing.
And it's growing in number.
You know, crisis centers of all different kinds. There's so much that can be done, and yet there needs to be the ability to know how to do it and the resources to get it done. And a lot of times we don't want to just rush into the government and get grants from the government, because then they have a tie over you, and that could be a problem. So then what is required is the people of God having and sharing a vision to do something. For us, what have we done the last 10 years. We came to Northwest Arkansas. We poured everything we had financially, energy, everything we had into preparing an ark.
That's correct.
Because we felt like God said, go and prepare a place for my people.
Right.
So we left California. We came here. We invested heavily in all that we had to build the ark, and we thought that was important. Well, that's still being maintained.
And still very important.
It's still very important. But these other needs are going on.
In fact, becoming more important every day.
Yeah, and it is. And I agree with that. But there's so much more work for us to do. And my question is, how do we get out? How do we get it done? And it could be as simple as seeing somebody that's very desperate and bringing them to a restaurant and giving them a meal on a one-on-one basis.
Yes.
You know, it doesn't have to be a huge organization, but I applaud the huge organizations that are out there that are showing up for disaster relief. that are showing up for, you know, the problems or feeding the hungry or taking care of the homeless. There are many organizations that are doing a great job, and I applaud them. But and one way people can help their own well-being is by supporting those organizations. I mean, whether it's Franklin Graham's Samaritan Purse, you know, you get behind him. Operation Blessing from CBN, those guys have done an amazing job. And where people are feeding the hungry, you know, they're just people. If you don't know how to get it done, then you have to get behind something and support it financially and on purpose. Do it as unto the Lord. And, you know, I think this is really important, but we have a desire. I talk to a lot of people that are going, man, what can we do? What can we do? And we don't want to just go out there and start a business to make money. We want to utilize resources to take care of people on this earth, like the story that we had.
In my way of thinking, and what I have been feeling that God is calling us to, is to get the word of deliverance and revelation out as quick as we can because of the times we're in. If people don't get a hold of the truth, because there's such a battle between that which is true and that which is false, where good is being spoken of as evil and evil as good. And this is within the church as well as without the church. And in my way of thinking, I believe that's more important than anything, because if a person receives salvation, they have a God that will meet their need according to his riches and glory to him by Christ Jesus. And then the people that are able to are out there, as you said. But for us, I see the most important thing is getting this medium that we have been granted and blessed with as powerful and as strong as can be, with multitudes of ways of opening up to a greater capacity than we have to reach millions.
Well, and that's true. You mean through the mechanism of radio, that's for sure.
And the help financially to do so.
Yeah, absolutely. So a fully functioning ark that will have the engine to labor through the days of great tribulation, where many people are going to be needing help. And I get that.
Before that, now to me is the most important time to reach as many as we can.
Yeah. So we came out here 10 years ago, and it was, you know, we've done a very
with the truth.
Yeah. We've done a small work in comparison to the great big things of God. We have 10 acres of land. We put some, underground root cellar type things to do this and that and whatever. We've spent a lot of time preparing, you know, places for people to bring their RVs. We built RVs. We put energy in there. But the thing about Arkansas is that there are tens and tens and tens and tens and thousands of acres of land.
Oh, yes.
You see, and I went to the congressman one time, or wrote a letter anyways, and said, you know, I've got a vision. If I had 100 acres of land, just 100 acres of land, and I started gathering up the homeless people in the Northwest Arkansas area, which are many homeless people. I mean, the numbers are outrageous. And we were able to build facilities for them to live on this land. And then we were to get some cattle. They would take care of the cattle, the chickens, grow gardens. And you would have a very strong leadership on that land. I mean, it's no nonsense. You go in there, you try to cause trouble, you're gone, right? But to have dedicated people to do this work, to put your heart into helping these homeless people activate their skills, bring them into an environment in a place like Arkansas, to begin to prepare the food and the resources, dig wells. I mean, there's so much. Build buildings. I'm sure that there are carpenters out there that have skills, and agricultural people. They're just on the streets. So bring them back off the street, buy the land. And then I thought, well, let's get land for the orphans and get people that have a heart for the orphans. Let's get land for the battered and abused women. And I think the wisdom, while we can do it, is buy land, get as much land as we can, and then do something. We're 10 years down the road with the land we had. We were given something very small, 10 acres. What have we done with it? We built it. We did everything we knew to do with what we had, and then it's being utilized. It's not just sitting there. It's being maintained. It's helping people along the way. It's fulfilling its destiny, and maybe it's time for, you know, whatever amount of time we have, to continue to do the work so that our hearts can be content with we've done all that we can do. But what would it require? Well, it would require money to buy the land. And then the people would have to have a heart to work. And I always go back to Haggai and the vision that Haggai had. Nobody was being blessed because they were all involved with their own stuff. But when God called them together to build the temple, the blessing came. And this is kind of a visionary type of work, but we're here. We've got so much time. We need to do more than I think we're doing, and we need to rally the troops together, get people together that are listening to these radio broadcasts, and not just hear these things, but work together to do something. And I believe we have some vision from the Lord that we could work with.
Well, 2 Corinthians 9:11, another incredible, incredible, you know, we don't teach on this. And I think it's because we're so involved in building character within our body. But this is part of character. It says you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And that's what will happen with those that are generous with the work we are trying to accomplish. They will result in giving thanksgiving to God because they are going to be so absolutely blessed. Another thing I've always felt and believed and had scripture to back it is in the days when all things are impossible to do, all grounds are shut off from us, even growing our own food and what have you, where it is impossible to have our needs met. If we're giving now, God promises in scripture to take care of every need in the time of impossibility.
Well, Patricia, if I may be so bold with what you just said and to reach out on this radio station right now, on the ark that God called us to build, we have a need of an air conditioning and heating unit for a warehouse that we gather together in every Wednesday for Bible studies, and most likely we're going to be in for a lot more meetings than just that. And that's coming very quickly. And so I'd like to put the request out there to anybody that would be interested in supporting the purchase of an air conditioning and heating unit for approximately 3,000 square foot warehouse that's been on this property for 10 years. It's been utilized. There's a kitchen in it. There's laundry facilities, bathrooms, and a great meeting place where people gather together. But there's no air conditioning. There's no heat of its own. And we need to put the system in. And from the labor and from the parts and all of that, I'm thinking it's probably around a $5,000 project. And if anybody would like to support putting that in there, would you consider prayerfully donating to get that? That's a very real need up on the ark. It's not frivolous. It's a very real need, air conditioning and heating. And we're looking for the best way to go about doing it. It's most cost efficient, but I believe the unit itself will be exactly that. We've had some people looking into it. And, you know, I was thinking about selling something on the ark and then doing that. But every time I've done that, I've done the wrong thing. I remember selling a bunch of tools because we needed money for something, and boy, do I regret doing that.
Yes, especially tools. They're so worthy.
Oh, my gosh. So how about the resources of the body of Christ? If you're interested in supplying a real need to the warehouse up on the ark, we would appreciate you doing that. And there's a way you can do it. There's a P.O. Box in Decatur, and it's P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas. The zip code is 72722. P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. And you could write it to New Wine Ministries. And what we'll do is we'll get that air conditioning and heating unit in. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming up October 13th through the 20th. And it would be great to have it done by then. So if anybody's out there that God prompts your heart to want to get that going, let's get her done. There's some great places here in Arkansas to get that work done, and we could have it done immediately. That would be awesome. It's about a $5,000 construction job to be done. So consider that. Pray about it. Patricia, we're down to 15 seconds. A final word before we go.
Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. whoever refreshes others will be refreshed.
Well, amen to that. God bless. All right, we'll see you tomorrow right here on the Omega Radio Network and Blog Talk Radio. Patricia Joy right now with a roundtable discussion on omegaradio.org. Get there right now. We'll talk to you soon. Have a blessed Thursday.